And I do have, you know, this Thompson Bible protects you in a lot of ways.
Yeah.
You could hurt somebody with it if they attack you. Or if you just preach it, it protects you too. So, yeah, it'll do the job. But we're thankful to be here. I do want to say to our many friends and acquaintances that sent us cards and prayed for us. It doesn't go unnoticed. It does help. And I hope none of you ever know what we've been through. Don't ever want to see it happen to anybody. And verse of that wonderful song we didn't sing, "The Lord has been so good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures." We all think we believe a lot of things, and we find out what we do and don't believe during times of crisis. I've always believed, ever since I got to where I could read the Bible for myself, that there's a thread, and not just a thread, but there's an underlying cause of everything we read in the Word of God that we term as the sovereignty of God. I believe in the sovereignty of God more now than I did this time last year. It sustains us. It helps us with the things we don't understand. And it always brings us to the same conclusion. The judge of all the earth always does what's right.
Amen.
So there's nothing about me to brag about. There never has been. There never will be. Closest I ever came to notoriety in my life is my voice pattern greatly resembles that of Bill Clinton, and I'm sorry. But we both grew up in Arkansas. And so if you notice any resemblance, I don't mean for it to occur that way. But it's good for us to be here. I'm trying to relax a little bit and maintain my composure. If any of you preachers ever get these Nigerian letters about a Muslim woman or a man who was rich and came to know Christ, and they've just had a relative die, or they've got cancer and they want to give money to your church, I'll tell you how to stop that. I write them back and tell them that I won't deal with anything for less than $10 million. I'm mining gold on my farm in Arkansas. And we just hit a silver mine on the hillside of that farm. And I'm finishing my house on Big Rock Candy Mountain. And as soon as I get done, I'll contact them. They've stopped sending stuff to me. I have no idea why, but it works. And so if you ever get those, if you have a website, your church has a website, or somebody gets your email address somewhere along the line, you'll get those. And I really am amazed at how stupid they think people are. But greed has many faces, doesn't it? And stupidity is one of those faces. So, all right, turn your Bibles, please, to the book of John, chapter number 14. The book of John, Gospel according to John, chapter number 14. I appreciate Brother Joe's message. Brother Joe and I are good friends, and I didn't just on one side, but I liked him first time I ever met him. And I have no idea why, but I did. And so it's just gone on like that ever since. But we love all of our preacher brethren, and all of you have been a help to me. Tonight our subject is about a place we've never been. It's about a place we're going to. And it's because of what Brother Joe preached and the Lord Jesus Christ that he preached. But if we had a title for our subject, it would be Heaven is a Place. If you ever read E.M. Bounds' book on this subject, it'll be a blessing to you. And if you read it and say, "Well, Brother Asbury mentioned that in his sermon," I got a lot of this from reading E.M. Bounds' book. Scripture and friends who believe Scripture comforts us.
Amen.
in our times of trials and heartaches and troubles. And the things that we say to those who are bereaved aren't just empty words. When a Christian dies, they are in a better place. When a Christian dies or a saved person dies, all of their suffering really is over.
Amen.
And they didn't just disappear, they went somewhere.
Amen.
And we don't usually think of heaven in scriptural terms. I didn't either, as much as I seem to now. Sometimes we mistakenly think, and this is in all of us, and Brother Joe pretty well covered this too, if you don't think that your children can sin, then you don't believe in total depravity. Because they're just as kin to Adam as the drunk is out in Skid Row. And you can isolate them and shelter them, and we should, every way we can. But you can't prevent the nature that's already in them from craving the things that Adam's posterity craves. I must confess tonight that I like it here. I like living in this world. I like some of the pleasures of the world. And there are many things that we may do that aren't sinful. But no matter what befalls us, the best is yet to come. We've never experienced it here. We've experienced maybe a taste of it or a portion of it. And it seems to me that we have to get a little bit older and we have to experience some things for the subject of heaven to even be very important to us. That's sad, but it's true. A Puritan writer by the name of Samuel Rutherford wrote, "If God had told me some time ago he was about to make me as happy as I could be in this world, and then had told me that he should begin by crippling me in all my limbs and removing me from all my usual sources of enjoyment, I should have thought it a very strange mode of accomplishing his purpose." And that happened to Samuel Rutherford. And yet, how is his wisdom manifest even in this? "For if you should see a man shut up in a close room, idolizing a set of lamps and rejoicing in their light, and you wish to make him truly happy, you would begin by blowing out the lamps and then throw open the shutters to let in the light of heaven."
Amen.
God does that to us in various ways in our lives.
Amen.
To make us appreciate his goodness to us. Our thought, of course, is heaven is a place. In verse 3 of John chapter 14, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I think here he's not only talking to the saved, but he's talking about his bride-to-be. But he's talking about heaven. And he's telling us that it's a place. It's not just in the region of fancy. It isn't just something that's good for poetry. But it's a place that is real. It is actual. It has a location. It is indeed another dimension from where we live here. All we can understand about it is from the Bible. And much of that we can understand because we can't experience the bliss and the glory and the peace of heaven in this life. We can have peace with God and we can have the peace of God, but the things of this life are constantly interfering. And the world deludes us into believing that the next step of life will somehow be more trouble-free less radical as far as its obstacles are concerned, and easier to get through. I had a conversation with an 80-year-old man Saturday that I'd never met before. I knew his sister and brother-in-law, and he was a conservative fella. He liked some things I like. He was a state trooper in Kentucky for 25 years. And just as I was getting ready to leave, he said, you know, and preachers get all kinds of jokes from time to time. He said, you have to watch these preachers. My wife ran off with one 6 weeks ago. And I thought he was joking. And I said, yes, you really do have to watch these preachers. And he looked at me and said, no, I mean that. I'll be 80 my next birthday. And my 55-year-old wife that I've been married to for 30-plus years left me with a Cumberland Baptist preacher who lied to her about everything. He met her on the internet.
Yeah.
Or she met him on the internet. She's a professional. She's an office manager for two doctors at Lourdes Hospital in Paducah. And I began to speak with him, and I told him I was sorry that I made light of what he said to me, but the way he said it, I thought he was teasing me. And I mean, the man was just devastated. Now, for our purposes of illustration, there won't be any of that in heaven. Whatever has troubled you in the last few years, whatever sickness, whatever moral problem somebody's had in your family or in your life that has affected or even afflicted you in a sense, it'll never happen there. Heaven is a place. And in that place, there is the absence of all that is wrong here. There won't be any death. Now, I don't want to say anything tonight that'll upset any of you. I used to kind of think that And this is a sentimental thing, and I don't think this anymore, but I used to kind of think, you know, well, maybe your loved ones, whenever they go to heaven, they're looking back on you. I don't want to go to heaven and worry about you folks.
Right.
Wouldn't be heaven.
Yeah.
I'm not going to pray for you. If I go before you, I'm not going to pray for you in heaven.
Right.
And I won't intercede for you if you pray. I don't even want to think about anything like that, because it doesn't happen.
Right.
The Bible says the dead know not. We don't know what's going on this earth after we leave. It wouldn't be heaven if we did.
Right.
But heaven is a place. It's a place that really is unimaginable to us. It has a bliss that is indescribable. Even Paul, in his ability with the divine inspiration of the Spirit of God, still has to reduce the things of heaven to earthly terms that we can understand. It's a place. He said, I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again. Divine assurance settles and fixes the fact that heaven is a place. It's a place where the Father is. It's a place where the Son sits at His right hand and intercedes for His children, and He acts today as our great High Priest.
Amen.
Our prayers are granted according to the will of God as Jesus presents and intercedes for us after the Holy Spirit has sent them on. It's possible, and we should, as we think about heaven, think about it being a real country. It has a climate. It's a sacred home. It's something that we should be drawn to as we study the Word of God and recognize that this is not all there is. Whether it's our present troubles or our greatest joys, this is not all there is. I believe that we destroy some aspects of heaven with our emotional sentimentality. I don't believe that mothers who've lost children are going to see their babies in heaven.
Right.
I don't think you'll hug your babies in heaven. I think they'll be about 33 years old. I don't know what kind of of affection we will have for those that we've known here. I'm sure we'll rejoice and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ that maybe He caused our paths to cross, but our emotional and physical and even our spiritual needs will not be there like they are here. We can't imagine it. Our attention is drawn to heaven. If our loved ones go there, if our parents go there, if our children or our grandchildren go there, they're taken before us, we begin to wonder, what must heaven be like? Mothers ask, is my child looking for me now? No. Sorry. I mean, I'm just blunt sometimes, and we've been through all of this. I said to our daughter, he's not 6 years old anymore. He's not looking for anybody. He's perfectly content.
Amen. Amen.
And mothers love their children, and they want their children to love them, and they enjoy all of those step-by-step relationships, and that's wonderful here in this life. There won't be anybody sick there. We won't even need Medicare. And there won't be any politicians there trying to push it through. And Supreme Court justices ruling on it. The Supreme Court justice has already got all that settled. I'm glad that's so. I'm not going there. The strong argument for heaven as a place centers in and clusters about Jesus Christ. The man Jesus in human form has a place assigned to him after he died, was buried, and rose again, and it's a high place in heaven. Amen. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen. He earned. Study the 24th Psalm sometime in the idea of someone approaching the tabernacle, the old high priest approaching the tabernacle to present an offering, and he comes up and he demands entrance. And all kinds of questions are asked. But when Jesus rose from the dead, and he entered into the most holy place, and had entered into the most holy place with his own blood, there was nothing barring him from coming right into the very presence of God and saying, this is for my people, and God says, I accept it.
Amen.
Jesus met all of the qualifications for holiness. His blood sealed the supreme holy sacrifice once for all.
Amen.
And he's in heaven. And he's still governing the affairs of this world. In Philippians 2, verses 9, 10, and 11, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Ephesians 1 and 20 mentions him being set at the Father's own right hand in heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The excellence and dignity indicates a place of high honor. The most royal position in the heavenly world belongs to Jesus Christ. And we are joint heirs with Christ. You know, as I said, we like it here. But if we could really get it fixed in our hearts and minds what heaven's really like, we'd be a lot more anxious to go than we are now.
Amen.
Now, let me say this. As I've studied this and studied passages of Scripture concerning this, I don't want to go to heaven to see my mom, dad, and my grandchildren and my children. I want to see Jesus.
Amen.
I want to see Jesus. I mean that. I don't know my heart like I'd like to sometimes, but I want to see Jesus. My heart is depraved and corrupt.
Yeah.
You know, folks, grief has a lot of faces. Grief has a face of hatred and anger. And under some circumstances, murder is in your heart as you grieve. All of that is a representative teaching of our depravity. And Brother Joel, we deal with our sinful nature every day, one way or another. And even if we don't deal with it, we are dealing with it, but not in a proper manner.
Right.
It's there.
It sure is.
We have to ask God to help us to not act upon our impulses that would hurt us or hurt the Lord's church or the Lord's work. John 17 and 24, Jesus said, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." He said, "I'm praying, and I will, that my children get to be where I was before the foundation of the world." So heaven is a place. It's a society. It is a reality. The Bible talks about a city, New Jerusalem, being a part of heaven. Did you know that when a city functions like it's supposed to, it's something to see and behold? It really is. When I left Arkansas and went to St. Louis, I'd get so amazed sometimes that I'd pull over. You know, it didn't take much to amaze somebody that never had been anywhere, Brother Joe. And I was driving down Page Avenue one time in St. Louis County, and I was going kind of slow, and I was in an old 56 Ford that had been worn out three times before I got it. And somebody leaned out the window and yelled as I went by, "Hey, Arky, are you lost?" And I said, "Yes, do you know where King's Highway is?" They just drove on laughing. But I was amazed. When I see a Charlotte, North Carolina is a very, for the most part, clean, enjoyable city to visit. It really is. And just so you don't get too familiar with it, they change the names of their streets right in the middle of your trip. But after you figure that out, you learn how to get around. But anyway, to watch a city work and function like it's supposed to is amazing. The safety, the security, the social abilities. But think about heaven. All the focus is on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's no building wasted anywhere. God makes foundations of everything, builds them all like He wants them. And there's not anything ever getting out of whack. No cogs that don't work. Nobody's out trying to dig up the streets of gold. In fact, gold in heaven is going to be as common as concrete is here. You talk about a place. And it is a place. The Bible talks about Christ being the brightness of God's glory in Hebrews 1 and 3. And the express image of His person. And then it talks about Him sitting down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You know the old stories about there being another dimension, and people feel like that there's another dimension, or there's another this or another that somewhere. There is another dimension. Of course, they don't want to admit that one.
Yeah.
That's where heaven is. That's where Jesus is. That's where God the Father sits and reigns. No one there ever gets sick. There's not ever a loss of a loved one there. Everyone there is comforted. When the eternal age begins, all tears are wiped away from our eyes, and there's no more remembrance of the former things.
Amen.
You know, I lie down at night sometimes, and nothing specifically is troubling me, but I can't sleep. Because my memory is bringing things up that I can't do one single thing about, but I can't relax. Our memory brings up sinful past. The devil whips us with that. We get too involved in the things of this life, and that gets so on our mind. You know, did you ever stop and realize how the world can get a hold of us?
Yeah.
Brother Joe called me here a while back. Said, "Brother Jerry, what's such and such a rifle worth?" He said, "What would you give for it?" And guess what? It's a caliber I didn't have. And although I made him an offer, I think we scared the lady that's trying to sell it to death. She thought we was trying to take advantage of her or something. I offered her more than it's worth used. Now she don't want to sell it. And since she doesn't want to sell it, I just almost got to have that caliber now. And I don't even need it. But does anything in this world ever do anything like that to you? I'm at the age now where we start hoarding. I've got enough watches that if I could get one last 5 years, I could live to be 125 and never run out of watches. You go over here to the fossil store and they got them on sale every year this time. I bought 5 of them today. Of course, I got some grandsons that don't have watches, and I'm taking care of some things there. But we don't. There won't be any need. You know, people are. Do you ever see people with the attitude that we have in this world right now? People are living in fear. Tonight, you could put on the news, we're not going to be able to get groceries tomorrow. Everybody needs to go get them a bag of rice and some beans. There'd be a line in every grocery store right here. It'd take you all week to get in it. People are scared. Our government is uncertain. It always has been, but it's worse now than it's ever been. Life in general, we live with continual uncertainty. There won't be any of that in glory. I mean, the worst thing that you can think of, you can be comforted by the fact that there won't be any of that in heaven. That's actually one of the most positive things about heaven. Whatever troubles us now will be absent there. And sometimes we wonder if Jesus hears us. And when we get in His presence, all that will be gone too. I know He hears me. The Bible promises that He does. And our experience is that He does. In Hebrews 13:14, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." This journey has an end. And in reality, it has a wonderful end. I don't like to think of dying a painful death. I'm a coward. I don't like pain. I'm allergic to it. When I get to hurting real bad, you know, give me something. I don't like painkillers continually, but give me something and help me relieve my pain. But when you look beyond that, when we die, we go to a continuing city. We go to a continuing place. We will never need another appointment for anything, or we'll never have to toil again for our livelihood. We'll never struggle through some sickness. We'll never have to make ends meet.
Amen.
Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. In 1 Peter 3:22, speaking of Jesus' place in God's country, said, "Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him." Jesus Christ is in a place. Now we think, we do this unconsciously, I guess, but we think heaven is just some mystical place floating around somewhere and it can't be pinpointed. That's not the way it is. It's a real place. And when we die, we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. We go there. It's a guarantee. Old Stephen, the Bible said he looked steadfastly into heaven. And he said, "I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand." And I believe when somebody that's belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ leaves this life, He stands to receive us into His presence. He vouches for us. And our entrance has already been agreed upon. Heaven isn't the end of our life. It is the beginning of our life. Heaven is represented as a place in contrast with the earth. The earth is a place, but it's unstable. It's insecure. It's fleeting. Heaven is stable and secure and eternal. It is continuing. It had no beginning and it has no end. Just like God. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he would after receive for an inheritance, he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Heaven is a place. In the book of Revelation, it's measured off with boundaries. The city has a certain amount of characteristics to it. It has an inside and an outside. In that new society where the new heaven and the earth is. Heaven is not airy without some specific location. I believe the environment is perfect. I even believe the smell is better than anything we've ever experienced here. It is a place fit for those whose place is earned by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All that we have here is uncertain, unsettled. Heaven has many mansions. It has a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven that will be the place, I believe, that the bride of Christ, the Lord's church, and I'm not talking about universal invisible, will inherit. And it'll be a special enclosure for a special people. And it'll be by grace. You have to start out by grace. You have to end up by grace. But it won't be for a bunch of people who never cared anything about the Lord Jesus Christ either. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Our preparation and inheritance is to a prepared place, a prepared location. Jesus has gone there to get everything ready. Heavens, this is weak. But Canaan may have not been an absolute type of heaven, but some of the types of heaven we can see in Canaan. Homes and cities were already built for the Jews when they inherited the land and went into the land of Canaan. Nothing was required except that they simply enter in and possess and enjoy and obey God. And they couldn't do the last part. In heaven, we won't have any trouble with that.
Amen.
All of our enmity will be gone. You know, to the people of this church and other churches that have conferences, conferences are great when you start them. But by the time you get done, everybody's so tired, and the preacher's so tired, and the preacher's wife is so tired, they can't wait to get home. Close it up now, we'll come back and clean up tomorrow the next day. You know, I mean, it just wears you out. And even the things that we like to do the best, we can get so tired we can just barely drag through them here. But heaven's not that way.
Amen.
Ms. Clark used to say, not only did she say this is the awfulest crowd she's ever seen, but she used to say, when I get to heaven, I just want to rest a while. And I messed her up one day. I said, Miss Clark, when you get to heaven, you won't be tired. She didn't know what she's going to do if she wasn't going to be tired. But we can't really comprehend what all Jesus has done for us in saving us by His grace, making us friends instead of enemies,
yes,
and giving us eternal life,
right,
and then preparing this place for us. And he is coming again.
Amen.
And he's coming soon.
Yes,
he is. I think, and I've got to see some sights in my life, and just a few, and but I enjoy going through the Rocky Mountain National Park. Boy, you get up at the top of that, and you just, you're overwhelmed with the majesty of the creative work,
yeah,
of God.
Yeah.
But I think in glory, especially when the resurrection of our bodies and the reuniting of our spirits and our bodies have taken place, and we're all in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in glorified bodies, there's nothing wrong anywhere. Old things have passed away, all things really have become new, and we've no more remembrance of all the troubles and trials of this life. You talk about a sight.
Yeah.
I think there'll be some singing like we've never heard.
Yeah.
And I've heard some good songs and good singing in my life. Peter viewed heaven as a place, as an inheritance to be sought for and a possession awaiting us. He was impressed by the glorious vision of heaven.
Yes.
He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time."
Amen.
There's no state or life without a location.
Yeah.
Nor merely a name without reality. Heaven is definitely located. It's definitely named. It's definitely described in God's holy book.
Amen.
It's a real place.
Amen.
Knowing Jesus Christ is the only way you can go. It is indeed true. In this case, it's who you know. The gentleman I talked to Saturday that was so torn up, he wanted to let me know that he believed people of all faiths were going to make it to heaven. And he started telling me a little story about when the Catholic came up and the Methodist came up, and they told God who they were and what their religion was, and said God turned around and told one of the angels these people were talking a strange language, and every time he'd say the Methodist or the Catholic or the Baptist, I'd say Jesus. And he got tired of that about halfway through his story. I said, "You got to know Jesus. You got to know Jesus." Every time he'd mention a different religion, I said, "You've got to know Jesus." I didn't help him much, because I'm afraid not only did he not have his wife anymore, I'm afraid he never met Christ.
Yeah.
And he is a likable fella. And he was hurting terribly. But folks, if you're going to live where Jesus is in eternity, you got to know Jesus before you go there. You got to belong to him.
Yeah.
And he has to belong to you. Not only do I belong to Jesus, he belongs to me.
Amen.
Maybe this will help us a little bit, and maybe I've not attempted to do this very much. I've done it in my own church. But when your loved ones die and they know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe that the shed blood of Jesus Christ covers those who've not yet known how God views sin. But we aren't just making up nice words when we say they're with the Lord.
Right.
We've lost some preacher brethren. There are a lot of absences here tonight. And I miss them. I'm a little envious of them. They went on before us. But they really are with the Lord. We feel sorry for ourselves because they leave us behind in this mess. But they really are with the Lord. This isn't just something that we say. This is what the Bible said. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Everybody goes somewhere when they die. The lost go to a place of torment that only gets worse. The saved go into the presence of God just like Lazarus did, and he was comforted. And then we have a resurrection. The lost have a resurrection too. And that old sin, cursed soul and body is reunited to suffer torment forever and ever. And if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't believe that the believer has eternal life. Because it's spoken of in the same terms in the Scriptures. So, thank you for a few brief moments this evening. Heaven is a place. It's a real place. And I'm going there soon. If the Lord comes back, I'll go that way. If I die, they'll probably bury me over at Kirbyton Cemetery in Kentucky. And that's all right, too. I know I grew up in Arkansas. Folks, there isn't anything holy about where you're buried. No, they're not taking you back. If they take Brother Joe back to West Virginia when he dies, they're not taking Brother Joe back to West Virginia. Brother Joe leaves us whenever his last breath leaves. I'm not being morbid. Glory. It's a wonderful truth. Where will you go when you die? Jesus Christ and the free grace of God provides our eternal redemption. Thank you very much, Brother Dan.